Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. Welcome to this fourth Sunday of the Great Fast, which will begin then the fifth week of the Great Fast. And it is a very rich one. Of course, Lent has been very rich, especially in the Byzantine Catholic tradition that we've been talking about these last several weeks. It's rich in the East and the West, of course, but particularly rich in the East. And that's why we are presenting it. And especially this Sunday. This Sunday is the Sunday of St. John Climacus. See, what we do in the Byzantine liturgical calendar during Lent is this. On the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is today, we feature an ascetical man. In other words, a monk. A great spiritual master, St. John Climacus. Now, next Sunday, we'll feature a female ascetic, St. Mary of Egypt. And she does get mentioned, though, in a very special way this week, during this fifth week of Lent, which is another reason why it's such a powerhouse week. So, John Climacus, we start off with him. He was a great monastic, is famous for writing what's called the Ladder of Divine Ascent. And this is an ascetical work in which he outlines how we grow in holiness, and the kind of holiness we're talking about during Lent. In other words, it uses a lot of ascetical discipline. How do we move away from things? How do we abstain from things? How do we exercise that spiritual self-control and will together with God's grace? Through fasting, increased prayer, and silence, and so on. And the fellow monks of St. John Climacus asked him to write down these levels of the spiritual life, because he was so, of course, good at it. He was holy. He was a very good ascetical monk in the Eastern Church. And so he wrote them down into this so-called ladder, kind of an imitation of the concept of Jacob's ladder. Remember that in the Bible, the image, the vision that Jacob had of people going up and down the ladder. And that ladder in the church came to be seen as a metaphor for the Virgin Mary and also for Judgment Day, where we go up the ladder to heaven. And then people were seeing, especially in the icon of this event, people were seeing falling off the ladder into perdition, into eternal damnation. But it's also considered to be a metaphor for the Virgin Mary, as I said, because we go to Christ. It helps our journey to Christ, you know, our rising of ourselves to God. It helps us to go through the Virgin Mary. Of course, we can go directly to Christ and to God, of course. But we are helped in that journey towards intimacy with God by going also through the Virgin Mary. Let's face it, that's how God came on earth. He didn't just beam down like the old Star Trek shows. Maybe I'm dating myself, but in the old science fiction TV show, very popular for years, it was called Star Trek. People would sort of like dematerialize, then materialize later on somewhere else. They call that beaming aboard. It was always very fascinating. God could do that if he wants, but he didn't. He came through a human being, the Virgin Mary. So it is only logical then and scriptural that we go through the Virgin Mary to Christ. Again, yes, we can and should go to Christ directly. But in addition to that, we have the other sort of help, the sort of the magnification of our prayer by going through the Virgin Mary, because God came through her. Well, John Climacus writes this Ladder of Divine Ascent, and he starts out, first of all, as you might probably suspect, one of the key things of the spiritual life, he starts out with what's called the renunciation of the world. Then after that, the second ladder is called on detachment, which you can see follows logic from renunciation. Then exile or pilgrimage, concerning dreams that beginners have, he says. Then number four is on blessed and ever memorable obedience. And then number five, on painstaking and true repentance, which constitutes the life of the holy convicts about the prison. Talks about the life of holy convicts in prison and their repentance. Then number six, on the remembrance of death, and so on. I could go through all. There's actually 30 steps. I won't mention them all right now, but I will highlight a few of the words of wisdom from these different steps. In other words, he outlines a step, then he explains it. So let's look at a few of these steps. Now, for example, let's look at the first step. The first step of the renunciation of the world. John says this, "The irreligious man is a mortal being with a rational nature, who of his own free will turns his back on life and thinks of his own maker, the ever-existent, as non-existent. The transgressor is one who holds the law of God after his own depraved fashion and thinks to combine faith in God with heresy that is directly opposed to him. The Christian is one who imitates Christ in thought, word, and deed, as far as is possible for human beings, believing rightly and blamelessly in the Holy Trinity. The lover of God is he who lives in communion with all that is natural and sinless, and as far as he is able, neglects nothing good. The continent man is one who lives in the midst of temptations, snares, and turmoil, and who is eager to imitate with all his might those who are free from turmoil. Monasticism is an angelic order and state achieved in an earthly and soiled body. A monk is one who holds only to the commands of God in every time and place and matter. A monk is one who constantly constrains his nature and unceasingly watches over his senses. A monk is he who keeps his body in chastity, his mouth pure, and his mind illumined. A monk is a mourning soul that both sleep and awake is unceasingly occupied with remembrance of death. Withdrawal from the world is voluntary hatred of vaunted material things and denial of nature for the attainment of what is above nature." Now, just a little example, we'll have more in a moment, of St. John Climacus' Ladder of Divine Ascent. You notice he says here one thing in particular. He says, "A monk is a mourning soul that both asleep and awake is unceasingly occupied with the remembrance of death." Now, that might seem depressing. However, the great spiritual masters, especially the Eastern churches, always said, they basically said this, that if you want to become holy, think about death and judgment at least a few minutes out of every day. Now, we don't like to do that, which is why our growth in holiness can be actually constrained. And the very reason we don't want to think about it is the very reason we should think about it, because it scares us. But it scares us in a good way. It scares us in terms of bringing us face to face with the ultimate reality. Let's face it. This life on this earth, it has a reality, but it's not the ultimate reality. This is not our lasting home. God has something else in store, and we will be judged. So to think about the brevity of our life, as the scripture says, the brevity of our life in Judgment Day is a powerful way of helping us to keep on track. To be ascetical, to be holy, to be repentant, to go to confession, to try to embrace the life of Christ. And John Climacus here mentioned that in the very first rung of his ladder of divine ascent. Now let's look at another one, renunciation. In the very beginning of our renunciation, it is certainly with labor and grief that we practice the virtues. But when we have made progress in them, we no longer feel sorrow, or we feel little sorrow. But as soon as our mortal mind is consumed and mastered by our zeal, we practice them with all joy and eagerness, with love and with divine fire. So, you see, these things are not easy. Renouncing the world, just like we renounce certain things temporarily or maybe permanently during Lent, they're not easy. But as we do them, they become easier, and we actually grow in joy over that feeling. It's really a great feeling to be free of things that bind us physically, spiritually, psychologically. And again, that's very much the point of Lent and very much a point of this latter divine ascent by St. John Climacus. Now, here's another one. This is going to jump way ahead. This is step number 9. It's about on remembrance of wrongs. And he says this, "You will know that you have completely freed yourself of this rot." He calls this remembrance of wrongs. In other words, how I have been hurt. That's a big thing today. We love claiming that we're being offended. We're always pulling out the "I'm offended" card. So John Climacus says this about that. "You will know that you have completely freed yourself of this rot, not when you pray for the person who has offended you, nor when you exchange presents with him, nor when you invite him to your table, but only when, on hearing that he has fallen into spiritual or bodily misfortune, you suffer and weep for him as for yourself." That's pretty amazing. Those other things are really good, like what he mentioned about not praying for that person, inviting him to your table and so on. Those are all good. It's all part of forgiveness. But he says it's mostly when you actually suffer and weep for him when he has misfortune. That's the way you know you are freed of holding remembrance of wrongs and being offended. We're going to talk more about these great spiritual masters when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Saving Jews from the Holocaust in a wheelchair.
And now, a Szeptycki Institute Minute with Father Peter Galadza.
Archbishop Andrei Szeptycki was born in 1865 in western Ukraine. He was an aristocrat who gave up his wealth to become a monk. He then led the Greco-Catholic Church in Ukraine through 2 world wars. Exiled to Russia for 3 years during World War I, Szeptycki never again enjoyed good health. From 1929 until his death in 1944, he worked from a wheelchair. From that wheelchair, Szeptycki coordinated efforts to save hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust. Next time, we'll tell you more about the Archbishop, who at the height of the Holocaust wrote, "A lack of love is the source of every hardship and misery. Love is the very substance of all of God's revelation."
To learn about degree programs in Eastern Christian Studies, visit szeptyskiinstitute.ca. That's Szeptyskiinstitute.ca, institute.ca.
Glory Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host during this fifth week of Lent, but fourth Sunday of Lent. We heard from a great spiritual master that we feature this Sunday, St. John Climacus, and his Ladder of Divine Ascent. Just a few morsels, a few tastes of his ladder. I'd highly recommend that you get that book and read through. It's very easy reading, actually. It can be obtained by the Holy Transfiguration Monastery out of Boston, Massachusetts. Holy Transfiguration Monastery, Boston, Massachusetts, gives you a very nice hardcover copy of St. John Climacus, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. But we also have someone else, another master of the spiritual life, who wrote this masterpiece of a service that we're going to say this week. We said it during the first week of Lent over a period of 3 nights. We split it up. Now we're going to do the whole thing all in one evening. And we're going to add to that the reading of another spiritual master, and this is a woman who will feature next Sunday, St. Mary of Egypt. We're going to read her dramatic story. Whenever I read that story, and I advise you to look it up, look up the story of St. Mary of Egypt. And whenever I read that story, I listen to it, I can imagine it being a great opera or a musical or a play. Because it's very, very sophisticated dialogue, very, very dramatic. It's got all kinds of drama in it, but especially the relationship between the priest Sophronius, who tells the story, and St. Mary of Egypt. So highly recommend you look that up. You can go online and look it up. You get actually a copy of the story itself, which is read during this service of the Great Canon of St. Andrew of Crete. Now, one of the reasons this canon is so great, when we talk about a canon, it's usually referring to the Matin service in the Eastern churches. There's a canon. In other words, it's a series of very sophisticated verses that are spiritual meditations, references to the scripture. And that's sort of the heart of the Matins, which is the morning prayer service. It's one of the most complex services in the Eastern churches. So St. Andrew of Crete writes this canon for Matins, but we usually do it in the evening because most people can come at that time. And what is amazing about it, there's a few things that are amazing about it. It has you walking through, liturgically, through the entire Bible. That's right, the entire Bible, reference after reference to people of the Bible and events that have to do with sin, repentance, and redemption. And this is done in terms of short verses. And the verses are, in a sense, indicting us. They're saying things like this: "O my soul, you have imitated the filial disrespect of Ham." Remember, that was one of Noah's sons. "For you have not covered the shame of your neighbor, walking backwards so as not to see." Remember that story? See, that's a reference to the Old Testament story. Remember when Moses had his drunkenness and he was naked? His sons saw him, but one of them must have mocked him or something to that extent, and he was punished. He was seen as guilty. His name was Ham. So it takes that reference, but applies us to us using that word "you." Here's another example. "You have heard, O my soul, how Abraham left the land of his ancestors and became a stranger upon earth. Imitate his example and his resolve. You have heard, O my soul, how Ishmael, the child of slavery, was chased away. Keep watch so as not to become a servant of the passions, that you do not incur the same banishment." This great canon of St. Andrew of Crete is very, very indicting. It's like something is talking to us. The service itself is talking to us. It's like indicting us, pointing its finger at us, but making reference, like with the other hand, pointing to the references in the Bible. And it'll say, "You remember how this and this happened. This person did this and this and this. Well, don't be like them," or "You are like them." So what happens is it places us in the scripture itself. The Bible becomes alive, as it does very much so during the great endeavors of Lent, especially in the Eastern churches. We dive deep into the Bible. The Bible becomes very, very real. And so in this great canon of St. Andrew of Crete, it becomes extra, extra real because it actually involves us. We literally relate. We are these persons in the scripture. As these verses are read, or they're actually chanted by the cantor, after each verse, we do the great prostration. We go down to the ground, touch our face to the ground, like the publican. Remember in that gospel in Luke, who just was in the back of the temple, unlike the Pharisee up in front? The publican bows his head. He's like prostrating and just beating his breast, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, that's what we do during the Great Canon of St. Andrew of Crete. And we do this actually, believe it or not, a couple hundred times. Yeah, I know, it's amazing. It's a real workout. You go down to the floor, touch your head, and come back up and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's after all these great verses that St. Andrew incorporated into the service that refer to the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. And we break it up by reading in two parts the great story of St. Mary of Egypt. And again, I can't emphasize enough that you should try to read that story. Get a copy of it and read it. It is really dramatic, very, very sophisticated dialogue. It could be just a tremendous movie or a play or even an opera. I can imagine these magnificent arias that are set to the words that go on between the dialogue of St. Mary of Egypt and Sophronius. So we have to really understand that the level of seriousness of repentance in the Byzantine church, as exemplified above all by this masterpiece of repentance, the St. Andrew of Crete, the canon of St. Andrew of Crete, this is how serious we take repentance in the Eastern churches. It would seem to be over the top. In a sense, it is, at least by our usual standards, because we're actually very soft on ourselves when you really come down to it. But these monks, these great ascetics, remember, they're the ones that are saints now, so we have to respect what they said. We might think they're kind of extreme, but they're saints, okay, and we're not. Well, hopefully someday we'll achieve that, I don't know, but they did. And they did by this dramatic sense of repentance. And they passed that down to us in very rich ways, in very rich liturgical services. But now there's one more, and this is going to be this coming Saturday, which is called the Akathist Saturday. Akathist Saturday is a time when we, again, are going to do a canon. Something comes from the Matins service. As I mentioned, the Matins service is very, very elaborate in the Eastern churches. It's always our richest, longest service. It's the morning prayer of the church. It starts before sunrise, and it purposely does that in a way where you go through sunrise, and there's even a point about halfway through that speaks of that, where the light, glory to you, shows us the light. It's like we're tying that prayer with nature, with the very movement of the sun as it rises up. Well, on Akathist Saturday, we do this section that would come from the Matins of the Annunciation feast day. Yeah, the Annunciation almost always falls within Lent, and it kind of interrupts Lent in a sense. And there's this magnificent Matin service that goes along with the services for the Feast of the Annunciation. And what it is, it's a very poetic, theological description of the Virgin Mary in just so many, many ways. It's just poetry upon poetry. Let me give an example of this Akathist, this sort of canon from the Matins of the Feast of the Annunciation. An archangel was sent from heaven to greet the Mother of God. And as he saw you assuming a body at the sound of his bodiless voice, O Lord, he stood wrapped in amazement and cried to her in these words, Hail, O you through whom joy will shine forth. Hail, O you through whom the curse will disappear. Hail, O restoration of the fallen Adam. Hail, O redemption of the tears of Eve. Hail, O peak above the reach of human thought. Hail, O depth even beyond the sight of angels. Hail, O you who have become a kingly throne. Hail, O you who carries him who carries all. Hail, O star who manifests the sun. Hail, O womb of the divine incarnation. Hail, O you through whom creation is renewed. Hail, O you through whom the creator becomes a babe. Hail, O bride and maiden ever pure. Those verses, as you heard, very descriptive. And that's just the beginning. That's just the first part of this canon. It goes on for 12 stanzas with these kinds of descriptions. But at the end of each stanza, the people sing this, Hail, O bride and maiden ever pure. So it's a very pretty melody. But these verses are incredibly creative and poetic and descriptive. Phrases paraphrased in the scripture, and just phrases that were composed by someone contemplating the mystery of the Annunciation. So this is the Akathist Saturday, which we do in commemoration, in conjunction with the Annunciation of the Mother of God. It's always done on that last Saturday of the fifth week of the Great Fast in the Byzantine liturgical calendar. Very rich week. I hope you can be part of it. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. We ought to meditate frequently during Lent, and frequent looks to the crucifix are a good way to do this, and be so grateful to the Lord for what He's done for us. There's an old hymn, comes from the Protestant tradition, but it's a beautiful meditation, and the refrain just says, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, Lord, lead me to Calvary." An old song also says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross," because the cross is not just a place of suffering, but it's a place of love. And we ponder the immense love that we should have for the Lord, and we know He has for us, and the immense gratitude that we should have for what He has done for us. In Lent, be grateful and meditate on the Passion of our Lord.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.